Would you take the word of God with me and turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We are looking at gaining some wisdom for life, and often in the book of Proverbs, there is not just wisdom that is imparted to us, but the Bible helps us here in the book of Proverbs. It helps us to have the wisdom to distinguish between the wise and the wicked. And you will distinguish the wise from the wicked in their behavior, in what they say, in their counsel. And we find one of those areas here in Proverbs chapter 12. Notice with me, we're going to read verse 10 through 12, just a few verses here, and we're going to focus tonight on verse 10. And so we have before us, before we read here, a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and we know that this contrast is found consistently throughout the book of Proverbs. The wise is put in contrast with the fool, but how do we set apart the wise from the fool? And we find that the wise is set apart from the fool in part by his behavior. And in this proverb, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked is also found in their behavior. And so notice with me, Proverbs 12, and we're going to read verse 10. So let's stand together here just for three verses, and then consider verse 10. The Word of God says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." I want to bring attention again to verse 10. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So here we see that the righteous man, we could say, as he regards the life of his beast, he is a compassionate man. The wicked man is a cruel man. The Bible says here, notice, that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What does he mean by that? We're going to find some examples in the Word of God tonight. And so I want to preach this evening as we think about the subject on compassion or cruelty. Compassionate or cruel. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we thank you for your word, for this proverb, for this book that gives us guidance in this life as to making a distinction between the wise and the fool. And I pray that you would help us first to be wise and not to be fools. But Lord, help us to also identify those who are wise and those who are fools, the righteous from the wicked. And your word here in the book of Proverbs helps us to make that very clear. And so I pray that as we find in many scripture, that you would help us not to look at the worst degree of cruelty, but help us to see if there is any of that in us. And help us to examine ourselves as we ought always to do when we come under the sound of the teaching and the preaching of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at the first part of this proverb and then at the second part. And I'm going to really spend some time. I'm interested in this expression when the Bible says the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. How can you be merciful and cruel at the same time? Well, we're going to talk about that this evening, and we find that there are a number of examples in the Bible that help us to identify what is this cruelty that seems to be by the wicked tender mercies. But the first part of this proverb mentions that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, immediately, I think our attention can go to back to Genesis 1. We know that God gave man authority over the creation and commanded man to, remember, have dominion over the creation. Particularly, he mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when he says to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and he gave dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so God gave authority, we could say, over the creation, but this authority from God should not be misused as a license for man to do as he pleases. Now we find here in this proverb, he says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And so a man should have regard for the life of his beast. Now the word regard here properly means to know. The implication of this word means that a righteous man knows what his beast needs. He knows how to care for his beast. He knows how to treat his beast in the best way and in the most profitable way. There's an example for us in Genesis 33. If you hold your place here, turn with me to Genesis 33. We have a little indication here as to what it means to have regard for one's beast. Genesis 33, notice here with me two verses, verse 13 and 14. Now the context, you remember in Genesis 32, Jacob has a meeting with God. There's a wrestling match, and we know that that's when God renames Jacob Israel. And he has this encounter with the Lord. Then in beginning of chapter 33, Jacob meets Esau. Now remember the last time that Esau and Jacob were seen together, Esau said that he was going to kill Jacob. And so the last meeting was not a good meeting. Jacob was so fearful that he sent everything ahead. He sent some gifts. He sent the cattle, and he sent the women and the children. And he's, being the man he is, he's bringing up the rear. He's coming last. And he has this meeting with Jacob. And we know that that meeting goes better than Jacob anticipated. And we know that the conversation goes on. But Esau invites Jacob to join him. And in the midst of this conversation, Jacob says something. Notice in Genesis 33, verse 14, he says this, 13 and 14. He said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto sire. So here, what Jacob is saying to his brother Esau is, I shouldn't overdrive the beasts, the cattle, the herd that he had. He also mentioned the children. But basically, we could say here that in this sense, Jacob had regard for his beast. Now, some people say, well, he was being deceptive to Esau. He didn't intend to go. And I understand that. But the point is, we have the idea of man making a legitimate excuse here to say, well, I don't want to overdrive the beast. Jacob has regard for his beast. And so the principle we find here is regard is not only to know what the beast can handle, to know what the beast needs, to know how to care for the beast, but the word regard also means to have respect. To have respect. There is a, I think we know that there is a general lack of respect found in our society often for animals. You know, animal cruelty is really common in society. They did a study, they've done a number of studies of people who end up being murderers and who end up committing all kinds of heinous and violent crimes. And often they can connect to some form of animal cruelty when they were young, teenagers, and so on. And so there's a connection to the idea here of cruelty, to having a lack of respect for creation, to have a lack of respect for that which God has made, and to enjoy the punishing of beasts and of animals. But we know that often the result is manifested towards fellow human beings. And so the creation, I think we know that the creation was given to man for his use, for his comfort and for good, but the creation was not used, is not to be used for man's wantonness. He is to take good care of it. Now, I don't believe here that this proverb, although it mentions here, he says here, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the rest of the verse says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I think that there is a general here principle between a man who is righteous, he is compassionate, he has regard, he knows he has respect for his beast, but the wicked has no respect, and we could even say that when he seems in his own self to be merciful, that actually his mercy is cruel. And so there's a general sense that this can be manifested towards the beast, but I think there's the general proverb that covers all of humanity and sets forth a contrast between knowing, respecting, and regarding and having compassion over, and on the other hand, being cruel. There's another proverb that says, in the same vein, that says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so the idea here is we have before us really a contrast, a large contrast, a wide gap between the righteous who is compassionate, who regards, who has respect, and the wicked who has no respect, and even at his best, he is cruel. And what he may deem in his life as being doing something that is merciful is indeed cruel. I think today perhaps the most evident subject that we have in our society is the subject of abortion, where people look at abortion and they almost, they actually do it, they say that it is a compassionate thing and it is a merciful thing for a woman to have an abortion. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It is cruel what they've done to children in our society. But may I say that that is the tender mercies of the wicked. It is still cruel. And so a righteous man, we will say, is compassionate, while a wicked man is cruel. Now, what is compassion? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves as we think about regarding the life or respecting the life of your beast. Or, by the way, any life, anything that is part of God's creation. The word compassion here is defined as the following. It is this: a suffering with another. The word compassion means painful sympathy. It is a sensation of sorrow that is excited by the distress or the misfortune of another. Now, the word excited here, a sensation of sorrow that is provoked, I could say. The definition here is excited, but provoked by distress or the misfortune of another. Another word for compassion is commiseration. And so the idea is someone who is compassionate is someone who tries to put themselves in the other person's shoes. That's what compassionate is. I think in the Bible sense, in the New Testament for believers, he says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so the idea of compassionate is a suffering with another, that painful sympathy, a sensation that is provoked by the distress or the misfortune of another person, where you learn to put yourself in that other person's shoes. So a righteous man regards, he knows, he has respect for the life of his beast, and generally speaking, he has respect for all of life that God has created. But then he says here that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, where is this form of cruelty? And I mean by this form of cruelty is because he doesn't just say here, cruelty, he makes it a point to say that the best that a wicked can do is often still cruel. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So where is this form of cruelty illustrated in the scriptures? The best that the wicked does is still cruel. He may deem his own actions as being merciful, but yet they are still indeed cruel. And so we have a case, I believe, in Genesis chapter 37. So let's turn there in Genesis chapter 37. There are a number of cases where this is illustrated. But I believe that perhaps the, at least what I could find, so this is my own study, the best case that I could find to illustrate the tender mercies of the wicked being cruel. In Genesis 37, we know that this is where we are introduced to Joseph and to his brothers, the sons of Jacob. The first, we see here that they were planning in this chapter on killing Joseph, if you remember. They saw him, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, and so they went to go check on him. Joseph went to go check on his brothers. When his brothers saw Joseph coming, they began to conspire as to how they could kill him. And yet, in this passage, they decide to be merciful, not to kill him, but instead to sell him as a slave. And so surely here, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Because to them, they thought of themselves, oh, you remember what they said? Well, he is our brother, let's not kill him. Let's be merciful and sell him as a slave. Well, to sell your own brother as a slave, that is quite cruel, isn't it? They justified what they did as being merciful, and yet their cruelty is on full display. I think that there is a sense as we look at the world around us and the wickedness and the cruelty of the world, we have to be aware today that there are people who are justifying their cruelty because to them their cruelty appears to be merciful. Because after all, they could do much worse than what they're doing. Isn't that what the world does? But isn't how we often maybe justify ourselves what we do? I want us to note a number of things here in Genesis 37. By the way, we see, notice verse 26 and 28. Here is the conversation, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Merciful. And his brethren were content. They were kind of satisfied that they did something good. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Here is the illustration of the tender mercies of the wicked, our cruel. And so I want to spend some time talking, first of all, about where did this cruelty come from? Where does cruelty come from? And then I want to answer the question, what are the characteristics of cruelty? So let's first of all ask this question here. Where did this cruelty, now we're going to try to limit ourselves to this passage. I understand that the idea of cruelty and where does cruelty come from can be broadened out to what is found in Genesis 37. But I believe we find some elements as to where this cruelty comes from. We find those in our passage, but I don't want us to limit the source of cruelty from just confined to this passage here. So everything wicked that a man does is always rooted, in the wickedness of the heart. This is fundamental to our understanding. I hope we understand when we look at everything that goes on around us in the world, when we ask, why is man the way he is? The man is the way he is because of his heart. It is not because of his environment. It is not because he is rich. It is not because he is poor. It is because he has a wicked heart. Now, Jesus Christ made that very clear. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were always complaining about sinners, and they thought themselves to be righteous, and they complained about the disciples. They ate with unwashed hands. They ate on the Sabbath. They healed on the Sabbath, and they were always frustrated by the appearance of unrighteousness, which was not unrighteous, and Jesus Christ reproved them a number of times. One of those times was in Matthew 15, verse 16, where Jesus says this, as he's talking here to those scribes and the Pharisees, he says this to them, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, children, now listen very carefully. This does not mean that you should not wash your hands before you eat a meal. Jesus is just simply saying that eating with unwashed hands does not corrupt you from within. You see, we are inwardly corrupt by our nature. And everything that comes out of us proceeds from the heart. And so when we go back here, when we study here Genesis 37, when we see here that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, where does this come from? Well, it comes from the heart. But what are those? How is that manifested? I want you to notice, first of all, if you go back to verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 37, let's look at some of those elements here as to where does this come from. Verse 3 of Genesis 37, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And now, by the way, the element here of Joseph being rewarded with the coat of many colors, which would give him a position of authority over his brothers, was given because of verse 2, Joseph brought back an evil report from his brothers. See, Joseph's brothers were ungodly men. By the way, we read that throughout the book of Genesis. They did a lot of wicked things. And evidently, while they were supposed to take care of the herds and the flocks, they were involved in wickedness. And Joseph, we don't know what the wickedness was, but Joseph brought back an evil report from Jacob. So Jacob trusted Joseph. And then verse 4 we saw, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they," what's the next word? "They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And so here we see, now by the way, what we know the end. What's the end? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But where does this cruelty come from? Well, cruelty, we find here, is born out of a deep-seated hatred of the heart. Cruelty is born out of a deep-seated hatred in the heart. Three times in this chapter, the Bible says they hated him. Verse 5, they hated him yet the more. At the end of verse 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And so the cruelty that comes at the end, notice, is born out of a deep-seated hatred in their heart. They hated Joseph. Now, lest we misunderstand, I do not think that they hated Joseph simply because his father loved him more than them. I think they hated Joseph because he got the coat of many colors, and because Joseph had authority over them, being the younger brother, and furthermore, because Joseph was righteous and they were evil in their conduct. There is something about Joseph that they just hated. By the way, did Joseph do anything wrong? Was it Joseph's fault that Jacob loved him more than his brethren? No, their hatred was not directed towards Jacob. It was directed towards Joseph. So this cruelty that we find at the end of the story is born out of a deep-seated hatred in the heart. But we also find some other elements. Notice verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So we find here that secondly, that cruelty was born out of unrestrained emotions and thoughts. Unrestrained emotions and thoughts. Now, the reason why I say that is because verse 4 says, they hated him. And then Joseph, as time goes on, then he shares with him his dream. And then the Bible says, they hated him yet the more. And then again in verse 8, his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And so we find here that this cruelty was born out of unrestrained emotions and thoughts. They never learned how to keep their emotions and thoughts in check. They hated him, and yet they hated him more, and they hated him more. They allowed themselves to build their hatred unrestrained. You see, that's how it all starts. You know, I think that perhaps the hatred at the beginning was not enough hatred to say, let's kill him. But the hatred kept building and building and building. Why? Because their emotions and their thoughts were unrestrained. You see, it's not, the problem is not the first appearance of hatred. The problem is the unrestraint of hateful thoughts, of hateful words, of hateful emotions toward Joseph, and that builds over time. Now, do you see here, even at the end of verse 4, he says, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Understand here that every time they were around Joseph, they were always agitated. There was no peace in that relationship. Every time there was that agitation, every time they had the sight of Joseph or they heard Joseph speak, they would be agitated inside. You see, that's unrestrained emotions. Let me just encourage you, if you find yourself thinking about somebody and all of a sudden you find yourself getting stirred up, beware. Beware of your agitations. Beware of your thoughts. Don't let those go unrestrained. So we see that cruelty was born out of a deep-seated hatred in the heart. It was born out of unrestrained emotions and thoughts. But also, thirdly, we see that cruelty was born out of an envious heart. The Bible says here, so after Joseph shares his dreams, the second dream, verse 9 and 10, verse 11 says, and his brethren, notice, envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, what does the word envy mean? The word envy means this, to feel an uneasiness, to be discontent, to be troubled and discontent at the sight of superior excellence, to look at one's reputation and happiness and to be annoyed, disturbed, or discontent by somebody else's reputation, by somebody else's happiness, or by somebody's better character. It means to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or to grieve on oneself at the real or the supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. That's what the word envy means. Another form of envy means to grudge, to hold a grudge against someone, to withhold something in your heart maliciously. That's what the word envy means. So notice here, there was hatred. That hatred caused them to not be able to speak peaceably. It always stirred up some emotions within them where they could not be at peace with Joseph. And then that hatred built and built and built to where finally developed into this thing called envy, where they were uneasy, they were discontent, they began to be all stirred up at the prosperity, the happiness, the reputation, and they developed a grudge against him with malicious intent towards Joseph. And so this cruelty, notice, is born out of a heart a deep-seated hatred of the heart. It is born out of unrestrained emotions and thoughts. It is born out of an envious heart. When you think about many things going on in the world, people often justify what they do by how emotional they are about a subject. And because they are so emotional about it, it must mean that the other person is wrong. You see, that's how wickedness is justified today. You know why our nation is completely given over to propagate and to promote abortion today? Because a lot of people are emotional about it. And because they are so emotional, it's justified. After all, look at it. They are so upset. They are so emotional about this and about anybody that's contradictory to them. And their behavior and their stance is justified. Why? Because of that deep-seated emotion that's there every time they react to somebody that has a different position than they do. And so no doubt then that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Why? Because there is no reasonableness anymore. Do you understand that when there is that hatred of the heart, when the person is unrestrained in their emotions and their thoughts, when they have this envious heart, there is no stopping what the heart in such a condition will do? They become unreasonable. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers. They are completely out of bounds. They are completely unreasonable. They have lost control. So where did this cruelty come from? The simple answer, it came from their heart. It came from their heart. So here is what we have to do. At any sight of hatred in our heart, may we keep that in check. When our emotions begin to arise and our thoughts, ungodly thoughts begin to arise, may we not allow those to continue unrestrained, and may we not develop a heart of envy. And so I think that a good way to find out is, how are we doing emotionally? You see, someone who is godly is under the control of the Spirit of God. He is not controlled by his emotions. He is under the control of the Spirit of God. So where does this cruelty come from? It comes from the heart. The second question I asked earlier is, what are the characteristics of cruelty? As we look at this passage, it seems that there are some characteristics that we could take from this passage. What do we see in their behavior, these brothers, that allows us to see the characteristics of cruelty? And again, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What are those characteristics? Well, let's look here. First of all, we see that their cruelty was characterized by an unwillingness to rejoice in the blessings of others. Their cruelty was characterized by an unwillingness to rejoice in the blessings of others. In verse A, you remember when Joseph, he shares his dreams, and part of the dream, the interpretation, it seems like the brothers know, even Jacob knows what the dreams seem to indicate, that somehow the father, mother, and the sons are one day going to bow down to Joseph. And so we know that at first Jacob kind of is troubled by that. The brothers, they're full out in hatred mode against Joseph. But the point is, there's a misunderstanding. And instead of them thinking to themselves, are you going to rule over us? Is that what you're saying, Joseph? You're going to be in charge of us? You're going to rule over us, Joseph? And instead of rejoicing with Joseph, we see an unwillingness to rejoice in the blessings that Joseph would experience, which seemed would be what the dream was about. That Joseph would experience a great blessing from God. Now, the reason why I say that is because a little later, you remember when they see Joseph? You remember what they say about Joseph when they see him coming? Let's see what it's going to become of his dreams. See, there's something about Joseph's dreams that let's crush him. We don't want to see God bless him, even though he is righteous. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And so the idea here of compassion, the opposite of cruelty, is when somebody is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Well, you wait a minute, Pastor, I don't enjoy the blessing that they enjoy. Rejoice with them. Somebody is going through difficult times, weep with them. Have a compassionate heart, but don't allow your heart, that is characteristic of a cruel heart, that is unwilling to rejoice with the blessings of another person. In other words, sometimes there's something about nature that's in us. We see God blessing someone or God providing for someone. We say, well, God isn't providing for me. What makes them better than I? Beware when you begin to have those thoughts. Those are the characteristic, one of the characteristics here of cruelty. There's an unwillingness to rejoice in the blessings of another. We also see that their cruelty was characterized by a number of unwholesome thoughts and words towards another person. Notice verse, let's pick it up in verse 18. The Bible says here, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, they conspired against him. That means they were talking among one another. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. You see, this cruelty here was characterized by unwholesome thoughts and unwholesome words towards Joseph. You see, the idea is, let's do something to him, then let's see what will become of his dream. Let's find out if those things will really happen. And so this is thoughts of we don't want to see God bless him. We want to bring this person down. And they're conspiring. They're talking amongst one another. They're mocking him. Oh, here's the dreamer. Here he comes. The first thing when they see Joseph, the first thing they take is they take his coat of many colors. You don't deserve this, and they rip it off of him. And so the idea here is we find both that their thoughts and their words are completely unwholesome. Let me ask you this. What are your words towards other people? Now, you can hear with me, right? I know this is not in the Bible, but you can hear with me what the brothers are saying in their hearts and their minds. He thinks he's better than us. Tattletale, tells daddy everything. They would mock him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. Every time Joseph would speak, they would probably mock him. Younger brother thinks he's better than all of us. And so when we think, what about our spirit and our disposition, our thoughts and our words about others? Now you can imagine, here are some things that they would say in front of Joseph, but you can imagine what they say behind Joseph's back. There's nothing quite that reveals our attitude towards others than what we speak when they're not in our presence. You see, their cruelty here was characterized by a number of unwholesome thoughts and words towards the other Joseph. We also find a third characteristic we find here about their cruelty is that their cruelty was characterized by a thrill in the affliction of another. So notice, they cannot rejoice in the blessing of Joseph. They're trying to stamp his blessing out. But the other side of that, they're rejoicing, or they take a thrill in the affliction of Joseph. Notice, let's pick it up in verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Now, you find here that this is interesting because there is almost a throw. They take the coat off before they cast him in the pit. They don't just cast him in the pit. They take the coat off first, which signifies their disdain. They took joy, and there was a thrill about being able to strip that coat off of Joseph. There was a thrill about throwing him down into the pit and then sitting around and eating bread. Now, we know later, you remember, later when they refer back to this moment, they said, God is getting back in us because we saw the anguish of his soul and we did nothing. In other words, Joseph was distressed, Joseph was heartbroken, but yet there was a certain thrill in the affliction of another person. When somebody goes through affliction, what is our attitude and spirit towards that person? I told you it was coming. I knew there was something not right with that person. You see, their cruelty was characterized by a thrill in the affliction of others. We also see, if we go back to verse 21, that their cruelty was characterized by an indifferent or hardened heart towards another. Notice verse 21. Chapter 42, sorry. Later, when they stand before Joseph in Genesis 42, notice verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. And he, when he besought us," that means he was begging, Joseph was begging, "and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come." Now this is their own confession. "We saw the anguish of his soul. He besought us, he begged us, and we would not hear." They are revealing themselves what one of the characteristics of cruelty is, and it is this, that they were indifferent or they were hardened towards Joseph. Mm-hmm. Completely indifferent. There is a coldness and a hard-heartedness towards their brother. If we go back to chapter 37, we see another characteristic of cruelty is that their cruelty was characterized by a life of hypocrisy and deception. Notice with me Genesis 37 and verse 32. Now, they took, in verse 31, they took Joseph's coat, they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat." You see, we not only see that these men were cruel and that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, but what we see is that these men were hypocrites and deceivers. What I'm saying is that cruelty is not the only evil part of their life. They were hypocrites and deceivers. They lived a wicked life. It is not just that they were cruel, and so cruelty is often accompanied by other sins. It is often accompanied by not just a wickedness there of being cruel and not compassionate, but there's other things in life that reveals the fact that they are wicked. They deceive their father. We also see, lastly, that their cruelty was characterized by a disregard for the pain inflicted upon others, which is the opposite of compassion. Do you notice in verse 34, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted." Now, do you notice here, verse 35? I think that this is the height of hypocrisy and deception. the sons of Jacob try to comfort him? That's the big lie. They didn't. You know how you could comfort Jacob? Tell him he's alive. That's how you're going to comfort him. But it's the pretense here. You see, this cruelty is characterized by really a disregard for the pain that it inflicted, not just upon Joseph, not just upon Jacob. By the way, they also, in verse 31, they killed a kid of the goats. They killed one of their own herds. That's not a good shepherd. You see, they had a complete disregard for the pain that they inflicted upon others. So those are some of the characteristics of cruelty. You see, the cruel man cannot rejoice when others are being blessed of God. They have unwholesome thoughts and words towards other people. They have a thrill in the affliction of others. There is an indifference and a hardness of heart towards another. Their life is filled with hypocrisy and deception on every side, and there is a total disregard for the pain that's been inflicted on others. Those are some of the characteristics of cruelty. But there is another illustration of the same type of cruelty. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate examined Jesus Christ. He found no fault with Jesus Christ. He gathered the chief priests and the rulers and the elders and the people in Luke chapter 23 and verse 13. And he says to them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. So I have found no wrong with him. Herod has found no wrong with him. For I sent him to you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." You want to know what the rest of the verse says? Pilate says this, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now, some people like to say, "Oh, Pilate, he good guy, didn't find anything wrong with Jesus Christ." No, he scourged Jesus Christ. He scourged Jesus Christ and brought him before the people to try to get them appeased so that they wouldn't put the men to death unjustly. He scourged Jesus Christ to try to get them to stop and say, "Okay, he's suffered enough." Well, you remember what they said? Crucify him. They weren't satisfied. You see, Pilate and the people illustrate for us that, look, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Pilate here appears to be, sometimes I think, well, Pilate, he said good things. He examined him, found no thought with him. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we might praise Pilate. But he scourged him. He was a cruel man. He was a wicked man. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So in this proverb, the Bible says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He knows, he has respect, he has compassion for his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And we have to be very careful here not to misrepresent this contrast when we think about compassion. Sometimes if we're not careful, compassion can also be cruel in this sense. That we allow somebody to do wrong and we overlook it in the name of compassion. And again, I say that God has never done that. The illustration is found, by the way, in the cross itself. You see, the compassion of God for sinners is not manifested in the fact that God says, "I'll have compassion of man, I will overlook his sin." That is not God. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. You see, the compassion of God said this, sin will not go unpunished. So let's not misrepresent what compassion is. It's not overlooking sin. It's not saying, well, you've done wrong. Okay, we'll just overlook it. No big deal. No, no, sin is a big deal. The cross is a proof of that. So compassion, on the other hand, is not saying, well, I care too much for you to reprove you. That is not compassion. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 12 that whom the Son whom God loveth, He what? He chasteneth. And if a son is not chastened of the Lord, he is not a son. The Bible says he is a bastard and not a son. And so there's those two elements. Compassion, I would like to put it this way in the words of the Scripture, is we ought to know and have respect. Is what those words communicate. Know and have respect. Compassion. Suffering with the person, putting yourself in that person's shoes. If you think about Joseph's brothers, do you think that if somebody did to them what they did to Joseph, do you think that they would be angry about it? Yeah. You see, the wicked has no regard. He does not put himself in the shoes of another because he himself would revolt at the idea of what he is doing being done to him. Think about I mentioned the subject of abortion during this message. The people today who advocate abortion are seen as the compassionate one, at least that's how they portray themselves. But they would be unwilling to put themselves in the position of the child that they advocate to be killed. Indeed, they would probably revolt if they were to be aborted. If somebody says, well, we should have the freedom to abort children. So I would say, well, if you want to volunteer, go ahead. But they will always refuse to put themselves in the place of that person. That is cruelty. Having no respect, no regard, no compassion. Our world is filled with cruelty. As believers, may we remember where cruelty comes from, and may we identify the characteristics of cruelty to make sure that it's nowhere in our lives. And so we can be distinct from the cruelty of the world.